Good morning. Our sermon for this morning is entitled, Managing God's Gift of Other People. It is the second sermon of the stewardship series we began last week called Managing God's Gifts. And today we focus on our neighbors. Just in case you haven't noticed, there are a lot of people in this world. Some sources say the number is now well above 7 billion people. In Canada, the number is around 36 million. That's a lot of people. And all of them are God's gifts to you. But don't let such statistics overwhelm you. Let's focus on the people around us, where we live, where we worship, where we work, where we play. They are all God's gifts to you. Today, as we look at God's gifts of other people, it is important to remember that stewardship is not a dirty word, nor does a word that merely means money or fundraising for the church. Stewardship describes how we believe and live as God's created, redeemed, and sanctified children in all of life. All of our Christian faith and life is stewardship. Another word for stewardship is management. If you don't know what a steward is, think manager, someone who manages what belongs to someone else. And that someone else is God Himself. Last week, we focused on God's gift of the world, His created order, and how we can manage it according to His will, receiving it with thanksgiving, caring for it, and using physical, material things for the benefit of our neighbor. Today, we focus on God's gift of other people. Yes, other people, all 7 billion plus of them around the globe, all 36 million of them here in our nation, and every individual with whom we have contact are God's gifts. Being good managers in our relations with others leads us to love and serve them, especially as we bear witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus. When we go back to God's original plan for His creation in Genesis 2, we see how God breathed life into Adam, the first man. And right after that, God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Not only did God then create woman and institute marriage, but He also showed that we human beings need other human beings. If you don't believe that, then check to see if you have a belly button. If you do, then remember that you needed two other people to come into this world. Your belly button is your lifelong reminder that you need other people, and God calls you to serve and love other people. God created and programmed us to live in community. Other people, especially those closest to us in our families, are gifts from God. Just as God Himself is a community, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in one divine being. He creates us to live in community. It begins with man and woman in marriage. It also includes other people around us. God wants us to manage those other people around us with love and service to them. He gives us those other people in our marriages, in our families, in the church, and in all of society. We see this in our first reading today from Leviticus 19. This chapter begins with God telling His Old Testament people and us, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What does that holiness entail? Things like revering mother and father, keeping the Sabbath, and not turning to idols. Then, right on the heels of this command to be holy, God talks about loving our neighbor. How do you manage or steward God's gifts of your neighbors, the people around you? As God Himself says, don't worry about snipping every last head of grain when you harvest your field. Don't worry about plucking every last grape when you harvest your vineyard. Leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. Don't steal, don't deceive, don't lie. Don't take false oaths using God's name. Don't make God's name as common as dirt. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. Don't oppress your neighbor or rob him. Pay your workers a proper wage and pay them on time. Don't spurn the deaf or the blind or cause them to stumble. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. Don't take other people to court just to get the advantage over them. Don't respect the rich and famous over the poor and unknown. Don't tell tales about your neighbors or disrespect their life in any way. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. Don't hate or hold a grudge against your neighbor, but try to reconcile with him or her. Try to treat every other person as you would want to be treated. Why? Because the Lord your God is holy. You see, your neighbor, in your marriage, in your family, in the church, and in society, is God's gift to you. God has created that neighbor. He has loved that neighbor. He has redeemed that neighbor and covered that neighbor with the blood of Jesus, his son. And he wants you to serve and love that neighbor just as he does, just as he has served and loved you. A quick look around will establish that this is not the way that society operates, nor most people in society. We live in a world that teaches us how to win friends and influence people for our own benefit. Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, may certainly offer some helpful advice and wisdom of interacting with our neighbors. However, the well-known goals of winning friends and influencing people include increasing your own popularity, increasing your own prestige, winning new clients or customers, and becoming a better salesperson or executive. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong or sinful with Christians being popular, or Christian business people gaining clients, or Christians being better salespeople or executives. The problem comes when we try to win friends and influence people for our own benefit and for our own advantage. Jesus did not say, "You shall love your neighbor so that your neighbor will love you more in return." No. He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And by the way, when he gave that second greatest commandment, he did not mean that you should love yourself first and then figure out how to love your neighbor after that. He knew that you already love yourself. Too much, in fact. As Martin Luther said, that's what sin is, being curved in on yourself. St. Paul's words in Philippians 2 clarify how we are to love our neighbors. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't this what we see in the gospel? The man who fell among neighbors desperately needed someone, a neighbor, to love and serve and help him. First, the priest passed by and did nothing. Next, a Levite happened to see him and also did nothing. Finally, a Samaritan came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan put his own needs on hold and actually put himself at risk. He bound the man's wounds, carried him to the inn, and paid for him to stay there and get better. This is a wonderful picture of managing God's gift of other people, the people whom God puts in our path. Not only is this a picture of God's will for us to love and manage our neighbor, but it's also a picture of how our gracious and merciful God actually loves and rescues us. You see, Jesus himself is our Good Samaritan. We ourselves have fallen among the robbers of sin and death. We are left stripped, beaten, and half dead in our sins against other people, and by sins that other people commit against us. But Jesus himself comes to our rescue. In his divine, eternal compassion, he comes to us and binds our wounds. He pours on the oil and wine of his healing forgiveness when he baptizes us, absolves us, and feeds us at his table. He brings us into the church where he continues to arrange for our ongoing healing and recovery from sin and death. And what price has he paid? He went to the cross to suffer our wounds and to die in our place, taking on our beatings from sin and death. Then he rose on the third day to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is our greatest neighbor who has loved and served and helped each one of us. Based on this compassion and healing from Jesus, you and I are set free to love and serve our neighbors, the people God puts in our lives. Now we are ready to hear and live the exhortation that St. Paul gives in our second reading from Galatians. First, he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Then he says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." How do we manage or steward the people around us who are God's gifts to us? We love them and serve them for their benefit. But how can I do that? There are so many people around me. Yes, there are a lot of people in the world, in our nation, and in our life. That's why good stewardship flows out of the doctrine of vocation. The doctrine of vocation says that God does his work, his holy, spiritually, heavenly work of caring for us through the masks of people around us. In other words, God works through you as you care for and love and serve your neighbor. Lutheran pastor and author Dr. Herod Sinkbeil expressed it this way: "We don't have to wonder if our work in this world is spiritual enough. Christ's blood provides full payment for our sin. Our relationship with God is already secured. That's a given. Now we can tend to our neighbor's need in perfect freedom. Thus, for the child of God in this world, every occupation is a holy calling, holy with the presence of God." How can you manage or steward God's gift to people around you? Focus on the people God has put closest to you in your life. Consider your family. How can you love and serve your spouse, your children, your parents, and your siblings for their benefit? Consider your church. How can you love and serve your pastor and your fellow Christians for their benefit? Consider your place of employment. How can you love and serve your boss or supervisor? Or how can you love and serve your fellow employees? Again, for their benefit. The ways are countless, and they're all ways of practicing good stewardship with the people who are God's gifts for you. Here's the best way that you and I can manage or steward God's gifts of people. St. Paul says in Galatians, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." If we truly love and want to serve the people whom God has put on the path of our life, we will want to give them Jesus and his forgiveness. We will want to warn them of their sins, sins of unbelief or self-centered actions or destructive lifestyles. We will want them to rejoice that Jesus is their Good Samaritan too. The greatest and best way to love and serve our unbelieving neighbor is to bring the gospel of Jesus to them and them into the church. The greatest and best way to love and serve our Christian neighbor is to practice the love, forgiveness, and reconciliation of Jesus with them at all times and in all circumstances. God wants us to live in community, and he gives other people to us as his gifts. He wants us to love and serve them as he has first loved and served us. That's good stewardship. That's good management of people in our families, in our church, and in society. In the name of Jesus, amen.